Okay, well, let's take our Bibles over to Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to talk about giving. Oh, if you're not happy about that, don't worry. After tonight, next week, we're going to talk about something easy, loving our enemies. All right? So, I tell you this. One of the things I love, one of the reasons I love just preaching through books of the Bible is because you don't miss anything. You just end up preaching everything. And God's able, if you're prayerful about selecting and knowing where you're going and prayerfully selecting the books and the passages you're going to go through, He's able to just give you what you need when you need it. And so Sunday morning, the message had a pretty good emphasis on giving. And now here we are Wednesday night, and there's an emphasis. Tonight is not so much giving, it's more the attitude behind the giver that's in question, as has been the case with the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's like, it's not just the act of obedience, it's what's in the heart behind the act of obedience that the Lord's really uncovering. And so we'll look at that, but some of these passages are kind of difficult, as you know, because you start preaching on giving and you think most people are going to get up and just, you know, leave the room. But I, back in 2015, maybe 2016, just when I started to be a senior pastor for the very first time, and I got to a passage. I think I was preaching through the book of Acts, and I got to a passage about pastoring and being a pastor and the role of the pastor and that kind of thing. And I was having lunch with Brother Denson, and I was telling him how hard it is to preach about the pastor, because it feels very self-serving, and it just feels like you're telling people, well, you know, I'm the pastor, and here's what I'm supposed to do, and here's your attitude toward the pastor. And it's, you know, it's just hard to preach that, and I'm just telling him all this, and he looks right at me. If you know Brother Denson, he gives me that stare of like, you know, you think, okay, I'm an idiot. He's about to tell me why. And he's giving me that stare, and he said, do you have any trouble preaching Matthew 28, 19, and 20? And, you know, I'm thinking, Great Commission. No, I don't have any problem with that at all. And he's like, you understand that the passage you're preaching is just as inspired as that one? And your church needs that passage just as much as they need that one. And so he told me at that point, you just preach to the Bible and you give it all. You know, you just preach it all, the whole counsel of God. So I've endeavored to do that, go through passages. When we get to hard subjects, we just preach them. It is what it is. All right, so Matthew chapter 5. By the way, I don't think this is going to be a hard message. It is somewhat about giving, and we'll get into it here. Verse 42. We're actually going to read verse 38, because this little section, if you have paragraph markers in your Bible, I don't always stick to the paragraph markers, but this section is very much a singular thought here from verse 38 to 42. And so we'll read this whole thing. We've gone through the first three parts of this, and this is the kind of part four, if you will, of surrendering our rights. We've looked at various rights. Now we're going to look at our right to money. All right, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So there the Lord talked about our right to retaliation. Verse number 40. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And so in verse number 40, we talked about our right to possessions. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Where we talked about, and out of that verse is really our right to time and just being willing to go the extra mile. Now, our message tonight, verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. All right, so the Lord has dealt with us in this passage, and really, like I said, not just the acts of obedience, which we're still supposed to do. So we're not going to take this so far. Okay, so I texted my friend while he was preaching just to be ornery, and now he's texting me. So I'm going to put my phone under there and not look at it. That's kind of funny. Maybe I should read it to you guys. No, I won't do that. I have no idea what he said. I just saw his name and I laughed, and I better put that up. Anyway, the Lord, it's not that we want to, you can go too far where you say that Christianity is sort of all inward and nothing outward, and so it doesn't matter what we do, say, what we look like, etc., and that's not true. I mean, if you're affected on the inside by Christ, things will show up on the outside, okay? It's just the way that it is. But what the Lord's doing, and he's done it the whole Sermon on the Mount, is he's taken these outward acts of obedience, mostly coming from the law or something like that, And he's peeled off the layers to show the heart of the matter. Because it's also very true that you can do all the stuff on the outside and make it all look really good, but inwardly be all sorts of messed up. And more or less, you're just putting on a facade and going through the motions. And so he's really peeling back the layers and looking at the heart. And so in these areas, he's talked to us about our right to retaliation, our right to vengeance. The issue there is there's something inside of us that wants to be right and wants to defend ourselves. We have then he talked about our possessions and our time. Also, again, he's pointing out the selfishness that tends to be in us as people. And really, we could boil this whole thing, this whole passage down to everything really is God's, right? Vengeance is mine. The right to retaliation is not even our own. It's the Lord's. The possessions that we own, they're really not ours. They're just on loan from God, right? We're just stewards of those things. The time that God's given us, as we say about going the extra mile last week, the time that he's given us, you know, the fact that I have a few more seconds left on this earth is just something that I've gained from God. Again, it's all his. What we're learning here is that life, all of life, is God's, right? For John chapter 1, rather, verse number 4 says, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? This body you have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the conclusion and really where we can fix our heart on this is just to understand as Christians, all things belong to God, including us and everything that we own. So now we have a verse that deals with money. And when we talk about money, it makes us nervous. Church people get nervous. You can tell me anything. Just don't tell me how to spend my money. Well, that's an attitude you can have. But I've heard it said, and I believe that it's true, is if I want to know how much you care about the Lord, the one place I could probably look is in the checkbook. And I could see, I mean, because it's just true, our priorities show up in our finances, right? Where we budget things and what we spend our money to. And why is it so hard for us to give? Well, let me just level with you for a second. It's because money is hard to get, right? My parents always told me money doesn't what? Grow on trees. And I still, although searching far and wide, have yet to find the tree that grows the money. And I learned why. I thought how silly that was when I was a kid. And now I tell that to my kids because they don't have the understanding that, you know, you go to work, you work hard, and then they just give you a little bit for your efforts. And then the guy at church is telling you to give some of that. And it becomes kind of difficult. I get it. But I want you to know this, that giving, and actually just the topic of money and finances is rather important in the scriptures. Paul Chappell, he said this, giving is not a minor topic in scripture. In fact, the word give in its various forms is used 2,162 times throughout the Bible. That is more than the word believe, which is only mentioned 271 times. More than the word prayer or praying, which is mentioned 268 times, and the word love, which is only mentioned 714 times, all combined. Of the 29 parables Jesus told, 16, more than half, deal with money and possessions. And if you read the Gospels, what you find is Jesus preached on giving regularly. It was Jesus who said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus also said, and we'll get to this in Matthew 6, but he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm not going to preach that verse just yet, but the verse doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. It says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And you ought to think about that a little bit. The problem is, I think, and it's again, if we peel back those layers, the problem is, if we have an issue, is we have forgotten that everything that we have gained comes from God. It really does. You know, I started in my Old Testament Bible reading. I'm going through the Old Testament rather slow this year. It's just something I decided to do. And I'm in the book of Job. And if you read chapter 1 and 2 of Job, what you'll find out is that you can have everything in the world one day, and the next day it can all be gone. That's what you learn right away. I mean, there's so much more you learn in Job, but I just read the first two chapters this morning, and that's what you can learn right away is that, man, you can have everything. Job was a rich man. You look at the list of all the things he had, and I mean, he had everything one day. The next day, he had nothing. And actually, all he had was his wife. And it's kind of funny that Satan decided to leave him his wife. You might think you'd say, hey, Satan, you forgot. You forgot to take his wife. And Satan goes, no, I know what I'm doing. It's not speaking about all ladies, okay? I just lost like half of you. But she was not a help to Job. It's all I'm saying. Okay, that's not my message tonight. Okay, I got to move on. I'm getting in trouble here. Yeah, Satan's like, oh, no, I know what I'm doing. I'm leaving right there. You ladies aren't like that. I know that. Look at Deuteronomy 8 with me, because I want you to see that there's an attitude. There's an attitude we have to get to with our money and possessions. And there's a few warnings in the scripture that reveal what's going on. So look at Deuteronomy 8 with me. And remember, Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law. So those survivors of the wilderness, right? All the children 20 years old and younger, and also Joshua and Caleb, they survived the wilderness. They come and they're coming into the promised land, and they're all like, you know, we'd say they're just newborns in the family there, you might say. And so they're getting the law again. God's kind of reiterating the law to them. Deuteronomy, the word means law again, and that's why as you're reading the Bible, you're like, hey, this is pretty redundant. Yeah, it is. It's a repeat of the law to that next generation. Deuteronomy 8, look at verse number 11. Beware. Now, when you see that, you're walking, like if you go to visitation with us, every now and then you'll see a sign that says, beware of dog. You know what that means? It means there's someone here that doesn't like you, and you need to watch out because they might bite you, right? It's a warning. So it's like eyes up, and I'm always, you know, especially if we got our little kids with us, I'm always looking for a dog. Usually it's some little ankle biter thing that they got that sign for. But anyway, beware. He's like, pay attention to this. Here's a warning for you. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping of his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You say, why would we ever forget? How could we forget God? Look at verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. By the way, nothing there bad yet. He's just saying when life's good and you built a nice house, you got a vineyard and God's blessed and now you got the gold and the silver, everything you have is multiplying. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He's saying, don't forget. Don't forget, you weren't always in this state of comfort, right? And God was there. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. I've heard people, non-Christians, I've heard non-believers say, I would never give to a church because I've worked hard for what I have and it's mine. Well, you see, that's the exact attitude he's trying to keep us, or beware. That you look around and you say, man, life is good. Look what I have built for myself by my hard work and my dedication. Look what I've built. And in that attitude, we will forget God. And so he says, by mine strength of mine hand hath I gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is written this day. I'll tell you this. I believe this. If you are able to get up out of bed and go to a job and work hard and God blesses in that place, I'm just telling you, it's God that gives you the strength and the breath and the ability to do that. This verse doesn't just tell you that God is the one who's blessing, but he says, be careful because you have a tendency to think it's you that's doing this. And it's not. It's God. James says it this way, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He doesn't just tell us that every good gift is from above. He starts by saying, don't err. Don't get this confused. He's saying, beware. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 30, the writer there, says the very same thing. He says, Lord, don't make me so rich. Don't make me poor that I'll beg and steal, right? And don't make me rich that I'll forget thee. He says, feed me with food convenient for me, is what he says. Just give me what I need. Because when we are doing well, we have a tendency to forget God. Now, just think about this. I know that you know this. And here's why. Here's a good example. I remember September 11th, 2001 very well. I'm sure everyone in here probably remembers it as well. You probably remember where you were and what you were doing. And you probably remember how the rest of that day went because it was so impactful that day. And then if you remember the next day, The next day was the day that more people in America prayed than ever had before. There were people praying everywhere. There were people holding hands and praying everywhere. And it's not that we shouldn't have prayed then. I would never wish us to go back to a September 11th, but I sure wouldn't mind if we went back to a September 12th mindset about the idea that we need God and we ought to be praying, because what happens when we get comfortable? When we get comfortable, all of a sudden our prayer life goes away because, oh, I don't need God anymore. But you know what's happened there? You've forgotten him. You've forgotten him because the everything's going well. And you know, it's like God's just the crisis line. There's no crisis. Why would I call him now? And all the while, he's the one blessing. He's the one giving. He's the one providing. So in the good times, we ought to draw close to him, maybe even more than in the bad times, because that's when we're in danger of getting away from him. That's just something in human nature. So the issue sometimes with us giving is that we don't have the right perspective on our stuff anyway. We've forgotten somehow that it's all a blessing from God. When the Lord asks us to give, you have to understand, it's like I explained this Sunday in the message. When I was a little kid, I did very little around the house. I mean, just did a few little chores around the house. My dad would give me $3. And I didn't really probably even earn the $3. But dad made me give out of that $3. He gave me the 3 dimes. I told you about that. He gave them both to me. So none of it was mine. It was all just dad giving me the money. He gave me the tithe too. And he just wanted me to give some back. That really is the picture of what happens every day in my life now. God gives me everything that I have. None of it is mine. It would be silly for me to even think that it's mine. It's all his. And so when he says, hey, remember to give you 3 dimes, it's really no thing. Not only that, you need to know this. God doesn't want us to give because he needs our money. He doesn't need our money. He owns, Psalm 50 says, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not hurting for money. And I'll tell you this, I'll preach every time it comes up in the passages, I'm going to preach about giving to the local church because God's commanded the Christian to give. We are to tithe. We are to give special offerings. I believe there's a good principle in the scripture to give to missions as well. We are to give. But I'll tell you this, God will provide for the church with or without your gift. He will. I was reading in Esther just recently. It's right before Job. Just reading in Esther. And Mordecai tells Esther, because Esther's like, hey, if I go in before, you know the story of Esther, Haman wants to kill all the Jews and Ahasuerus is the king there, Xerxes, and he puts that decree, they're all going to be killed. Esther's a Jew, he doesn't know it, she's the new wife. she can go in and make a claim before the king, but there's this thing that if you go before the king uninvited, he can just kill you. That's what it says. And so he had a scepter, and if you didn't raise the scepter, then you were dead. So someone coming before the king to bother the king and uninvited, if the king doesn't want to deal with you, he just tells you off with him and he kills him. So here is Esther coming, and Esther tells Mordecai, he may not raise the scepter when I go in before him. And you remember the famous statement that, what if, you know, Esther, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And she, but Mordecai is her uncle, and he's really trying to help her. And he says this to Esther, and I don't remember what chapter it is. I just read it and it just stuck with me. But he said this to Esther, Esther, if you don't do this, if you don't go in and stand before the king on Israel's behalf, God's going to save Israel some other way. He's going to save them anyway, but what if he would use you? And so then she goes in and stands before the king. He raises the scepter. She's fine. She goes in. Next thing you know, Haman and his 10 sons are all hanging on the gallows. Happy ending story. Great book, the book of Esther. But the idea is this: God's going to do what he's going to do regardless of me. You know who gets the blessing when I give? Me. When a Christian gives, they receive the blessing. It's not as if I were to stop giving, that the church would just stop functioning. Did you know this? The church was here long before me and you. So it's not that we preach giving so that we... Now, again, I'm in here in a minute. You're going to say, well, you just said it's not about, you know, your gifts to the church. I'll say this. What if he does want to use you for the work that is here? I think there's really three places in the Bible that I see are reasons why God allows us to have money, right? And maybe we could say three ministries in the Bible that we need to provide for. Number one, and I'm going to go through these very quick because I don't want to be here all night, but number one is your family. Why do you work? You work to provide for your family. God commands us, especially men, to provide for the needs of our family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You don't provide for your household, especially men. It tells you right there, listen, the Bible says worse than an infidel. That's what it says. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So there's a principle in the scripture. We work to provide for our households. That's ministry one. But then also we work to provide for the needs of the local church. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so God has designed it that you should support the local church through giving the tithe and giving the offerings and giving to the work of the Lord. And I believe this with all my heart. If every church member would give joyfully, without grudging, like the Bible says, not of necessity, but cheerfully, and would be obedient to God, I'm telling you, the church would put on wings and fly. We would never have a need. It's you can't tell me something that God designed won't work. Right? Sunday school, I'm going to preach the parable of the sower. I called it the seed and the soil, and I've been thinking about it. The seed and the soil. You know when the seed doesn't take root, it's never the seed's fault. It's always the soil's fault. It's not the plan of God that's wrong, right? It's the people of God that aren't following the plan. So we are to provide for our family. We're to provide for our church. And then I believe we have a responsibility to the lost world as well. The scripture says, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We have a responsibility to support missionaries and mission works around the world. I can't go to all the countries where there are people who need the gospel, but we have people who are called into those fields who they can go if they just had the funds to get there and to sustain themselves while they're there. So I believe we have an obligation to give to worldwide missions. And thankfully at this church, you can give to the local church and you can give to missions. And we send out those checks and we support 25 missionaries right here at Central. And it's such a blessing. And so those are the ministries we have. That's why we have the money that we have to support our family, to support the church, to support the lost world. And listen, everything else comes after that. So here in the passage, though, Matthew 5, really what's being dealt with is the attitude of the Christian when it comes to money. And he's not just verse 42, but really 40 down through verse 42 all deal with this attitude. The right to, well, it's this inward attitude about me first, always looking out for number one. But God wants our attitude towards money to be such that we can give when others are in need. We can give. There's a couple ways to give in the Bible. You know, there's only one thing in the Bible that tells us to be liberal on, and that's giving. We all right, Brother Cooper? Okay, I just had to check with you. I know where you stand. 2 Corinthians 8:2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were liberal in giving, meaning that they would give a lot. The Bible tells us to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Man, if you are grudgingly giving your money, you're doing it wrong. You give that to the Lord and understand that it's a privilege and honor to give it, and you watch what God does with it so that it affects your heart and you get the blessing. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. So, because the text here is not specifically about giving to the local church. It's giving to someone who is in need. And we are going to talk about that in just a second. But the issue is the attitude of the giver. Because if you have the wrong attitude, you're not going to give to your church. You're not going to give to those in need either. Because your attitude is not right. Luke chapter number 12, and look at verse number 16. Here's a parable. It says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now just pause for a second. Listen, look at how that's worded. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now 2,000 years ago, I'm just telling you, there were no irrigation pivots and that kind of thing. No, if the ground brought forth plentifully, who was responsible for the harvest? Well, the fruit. God, right? So here's what it's saying. God blessed this man. That's what it's saying. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Boy, that's a great place to be. Where am I going to put all this money? I mean, have y'all ever had that problem? You get home, you're like, hey, where am I going to put all this money? Where am I going to put all these goods? I don't know that I've ever had that problem. I'll say this. My cup is overflowing. It may not be always the checkbook or the wallet, but my cup's always overflowing. And I have found myself, Lord, what do I do with all this blessing? I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, isn't that what we all kind of think? I'll just stick it in that account and then I won't have to worry, right? Because that's so secure. I'm set for life. I'll just build a bigger barn. I'll put it in there. I'll live off of this. And here's what the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The idea is this, that, boy, if we die with all of our fruit in the barn, we haven't lived right. You get that? If we die with all the fruit in the barn, we haven't lived right. Because why has God given me what he's given me? Not to store it in the barn. Did you know this? God said he'll provide for me today, and he'll provide for me tomorrow, and he'll provide for me the next day. And listen, this isn't a message against retirement accounts. Guess what? I have a retirement account. There's also scriptures that talk about how it's wise to store up for tomorrow. I mean, he does tell us, go to the sluggard, go to the ant, thou sluggard, right? He calls us sluggards. No, we are to put up, but if we're not using what God's given us for the good of others, for the church, etc., providing for our family and their needs, investing in those children that God has given us, etc., if we're not doing that and we stick it all in a barn and die someday, the Lord says, thou fool. You were rich on this earth. You had treasure for yourself, but you were not rich toward God. So Christ is really is unveiling an attitude here. It's a selfish attitude that we would cling to money. We'd almost fear to let the money out of our hand. That's why I like to have cash in my wallet. I rarely do, but I like it. You know why? Because when I am at the store and I feel that I'm giving. You know, you can swipe a card all day long. You don't have to see it till later. It's like, no, I'll deal with that later. And my debit card, beep, 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 beep. You know, and then you get yourself into trouble. But boy, you just get a $100 bill. If I get a $100 bill, it takes forever for me to break it. I won't buy little stuff with it. I'm not breaking that. I'm not. And I'll carry one around for a long time. Why? Because I just see it leaving my hand. It's like there's some fear of just letting go. Like, there it goes. It's gone. Which is kind of my life as a dad with children and stuff, and a hunting habit that won't go away. But that's really the problem, is that we're so hung up on money. We're so hung up on what's in the checkbook. We're so hung up on, I don't know what the statistic would be, but I wonder what it would be if we made a survey and if everyone was forced to tell the truth, okay? So if you're just forcing everyone to tell the truth, because, you know, people don't tell the truth on surveys. But if you did a survey and you just forced everyone, they had to tell the truth. And you ask them, what are they most counting on, Christ or the dollar? I promise you most is going to be the dollar. Most. It would be a landslide over that way. It's just the way it is. Why is that? Because there's some fear we have about, well, if I don't have this money, again, God gave it all to us in the first place. So the Lord, with this attitude being unveiled here, he says, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now, we could oversimplify this truth and make it ridiculous, okay? We could. And we're not going to do that. By the way, Brother Wayne, I'm not talking about you and the car scam that you almost got involved in here or anything like that. I had no idea of any of that was going on. But did you know this? There's a lot of people out there that are just trying to get your money and they really don't need anything. And we've all fallen for that. In fact, about a month ago, I fell for one of them. Brother Wayne knows about it because I had to cry to somebody. But people call the church quite frequently needing help, and I just try to get to the truth, you know, if I can. And anyway, I thought that this man really needed my help and gave him a little bit and found out later he absolutely didn't need my help and was pretty much lying the whole time. So it's we could make it ridiculous to where it's like, okay, anyone that ever asks us of anything, we just have to give. Like, that's the rule. You just have to give. Well, they'd come empty us out in 2 days, right? What he's saying, though, is if someone, and notice here in the context, who is he dealing with? He's dealing with disciples and brethren, first of all. I'm not saying we shouldn't help other people. We should. But if you have a brother in Christ, especially, or you have someone maybe that's lost and they legitimately need help and it's within your means to help them, then he's saying you should be able to help them. That's what he's saying. So you find someone who legitimately needs help and you are able to, because God's blessed you over and above and you have the extra, you're able. Sometimes you're able, sometimes you're not. It says if you have to give right there. So if you're able, you find someone who really needs it, and you're able, then yes. Our attitude, our heart should be, well, then yes, others first. Look with me in Ephesians 4. Just turn here. And we're almost done. But there's so much. Brother Chapel, that quote that I read earlier, he really is right. You can't read really a chapter of your Bible without coming across giving and the attitude behind giving. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Okay, so you got a problem stealing? Stop. I hope that's not an issue. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good." Now, isn't that great? Whenever someone, maybe God changes their life, and now instead of stealing because they weren't working, now they live an honest life, we might say, and they're earning their own way, and they're making it of their own steam. That's a wonderful thing, amen? But now look what it says the purpose of that is. "That he may have to give to him that needeth." Why would we want God's blessing and overflow in our life? Well, listen, it's not to store up in the barns. It's to provide for the family and provide for the church and provide for even the overseas ministries. It's also to help those who need help, those who are truly in need. We have to be discerning in this. I know that. I try to be very discerning in that. It must be someone who's truly in need. We can't give to enable people. You understand how that works, right? If all their money's going to the booze and they come in wanting their rent paid, we don't pay the rent. Why? Because then we just allow them to go buy more. Right. So we got to be discerning. But someone who's really in need and we can show the love of Christ to them, we should help. Listen, God fills our cup, we pour it out. I heard one preacher say, God loads the wagon, we unload the wagon. And God has a bigger show. And he's right. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." When we have an opportunity to be the instrument God uses to help another person or to give to a certain need, God says, you can prove me. Prove me. In other words, yeah, put me to the test. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you. Just see if I won't. And there's some Christians who will never experience that because they won't trust God and just give. There's other Christians who give and they see God open the windows of heaven all the time, and it just seems like they are continually blessed. It boils down really to two things. How do you feel about money? Whose is it? Is it ours? Is it his? Is it something we have for our security? And secondly, do you have the same compassion Christ had to give? We just looked at this in 1 John. I don't think God makes any mistakes. It was a few weeks ago, chapter number 3, 1 John 3 and verse 16, where John says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We've seen this in every one of these teachings. Obviously anything the Lord teaches, he's also lived out. But understand, God gave first. We sing this song. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and raised up from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night. for wandering sad and long. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring, present tense, rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Isn't it true God's given us? He's blessed us. We are all here by the grace of God. Every single thing that we own is His. He's just saying, have this attitude. It's not yours, it's mine. Use it not as you will, but as I will. You know, if you just get to a place where you'd say, you know what, the things I have, the house I have, the car I have, the money I have, the life I have, the breath I have, the time I have, all the things that I have, they're just for me to use as He will. That's the attitude that Christ is teaching in Matthew chapter number 5. And He led the way in self-sacrifice and giving. And we need to live that way so that others will see Jesus in us. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I just thank You for the passage here. Lord, certainly not anything in here that's easy to do or easy to live. Nobody's perfect at any of this, Lord. But we just pray that You'd help us have the right attitude about our possessions, our money, Lord, even our time, the things we've reviewed the last several weeks. I thank You for how Your word convicts and helps us, God, and I just pray we'd be obedient and faithful to it. We ask You bless us tonight as we go. Be with those that are sick and those that are traveling, those that need Your help in some way tonight. We pray for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you a few announcements real quick before we go, because there are a few things coming up, and I just want you to be aware. There's a ladies' Bible study coming up.